lives than the Word of God. There should be nothing in our lives more valuable than the Word of God. From beginning to end, the Word of God, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. We should give up everything for the Word of God. We should give up every motivation, every desire, everything that's ever pushed us or fueled us or given us energy or excitement. All of that should be second place to the Word of God. What God has to say to us should take precedence. I mean, number one, and there's not even a number two. There should be nothing more important than what God has to say to us. And as we look at the Bible, and Brother Cliff did this so masterfully last night, as you look at the Bible from the beginning to the end, and however you break it up and slice and dice it, however you look it up, it's a book about people. It's a book about individuals, individual people who lived lives just like you are and just like I am. And they're people that God has created to worship Him. Remember, from the jump, God said, you are going to be made in my image. And you're going to be made in my likeness. So as many of our atheist and other friends like to think, they too are made in the image of God. And so they too have an innate desire to pursue something greater than themselves. Now they may not identify it as a higher power or God, as we do. But they have an innate desire to pursue something above themselves. They search all different sorts of things. And they find certain things. And other people have filled voids where questions needed answered. And yet at the end of the day, all people are made in the likeness and image of God. They have His very breath inside of them. And so life is a beautiful thing. And life in the Bible has been complicated. It's been challenging. Every instance that Brother Cliff brought up involved people. People just like us. Regular old stinky fishermen who were called to follow a Messiah that they weren't sure was the Messiah. Tax collectors blending with people of different socioeconomic and personal and physical backgrounds and locations and geography brought together to form one entity. Think about how crazy that is. But that's what He did. And so every single one of those people had a story. They had a story. They had a background. They had parents who didn't hug them enough, or parents who hugged them too much, or parents who insisted they make their bed, or parents who insisted they don't make their bed. They had backgrounds, desires, motivations, just like we do. From beginning to end, every story is made up of people. That's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to first start, I do want us to stand briefly as we read the book of Ephesians chapter 2. This is going to be, you know what, as you many of you know, I'm a simple man. I'm not complicated. I'm not Forrest Gump simple, but I'm pretty simple. I like to keep things nice and easy. We're going to look at three very familiar passages tonight. We're just going to weave three familiar passages together. Nothing complicated. Hopefully by the end of the day, it's God's Word that edifies you. Because that's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's about the Spirit talking to us through His Word. So this will be very simple. It's a very familiar passage. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read as we stand in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to open up Your Word and to hear what Your Spirit has to say to us tonight. Father, we are just honored and thankful to be in the presence of Your Spirit tonight. Honored and thankful to be in the presence of Your people, people who have chosen to follow You. Father, if there's anyone who needs to walk closer to You tonight, we pray that they will do so, Father, before it is too late. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone who needs to commit again to You or commit deeper to You, that they will do so before it is too late. Father, I thank you for all you've done in my life. I thank you for all you've done in the lives of your people here. I thank you, as always, for first and foremost, your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for sending him down to earth to be born to die, and to die for us, and to pay the price on Calvary. And thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead, as all other gods and all other false entities are still in the grave. Your Son is sitting right now at your right hand, and we are thankful for that. And we look forward to his soon return, when he will forever be crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we yearn for that day, we pray for that day, and we ask all of these things in the name of your soon returning Son, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Those who have known me a while, I'm a bit of a storyteller, so we're going to tell a story. We're going to talk about one of my favorite things on earth. No, not camp, although that has quickly moved up the list. Thank you. You're welcome. Wait, I thanked myself and then said you're welcome. I used to like Legos. Anyone like Legos? I enjoyed Legos. I tried hard to be complicated with Legos. I kept it simple. I liked the 10-piece Lego set. Maybe 12 if I was feeling dangerous. I kept it simple. But I would notice, and this is common for those Lego fans. Yes? Legos? Okay. Not fun as a parent stepping on them one in the morning. But Legos, interesting, otherwise not fun to play with. I want us to picture opening up a fresh box of Legos, and you see on the box what this pile of engineered plastic chunks that are probably terrible for the planet. But nonetheless, here they are. Those have to create something. And you see some familiar things. You see some things that are like, okay, yeah, I can see where that goes. And then there's that one piece. You're like, how does this fit? How is this going to mesh with that, the box? How does that fit? Well, we all have that piece. But that's sort of a microcosm of our life. You know, when we go through things, we wonder how God's going to fit that into the story of our life. How does this fit? This doesn't seem right. Or worse yet, why has this happened? How can God put this as part of the box that is my life? Maybe it's feeling like we're just out of place. Maybe there's something that's in our life right now that we just feel a little off. Maybe we're not studying as much as we should be. Maybe we're not talking to God and putting things in front of Him as much as we should be. Maybe we're not sharing our testimony, our story, as much as we should be. Maybe we wonder how this section of life is going to fit with the rest of the story. That's very common. But what I love about the scripture is that because it's made up of people, God's not confused by any part of our story. There's not a Lego piece that God's like, oh, how did that get in there? God's aware of what's happening. And I would much rather serve a God who knows how the story ends than put my faith in some other person, place, or thing. So to start off, I know we've already read one, but let's go over to one of my favorite passages in the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Again, we're not going to get complicated here. We're talking about three very familiar verses. If you are Bible scholars, as Brother Cliff called you out to be last night, if you are Bible scholars, these are going to be three very familiar passages. Not reinventing anything here. We're just going to talk about very real passages. God has a plan for all of us. I love this. This is so good. Now we know the backdrop here. Judah's gone. They're in exile. God's had it up to here with them. Okay? And they are gone. Babylon has come in. They're in exile. And it's amazing how God still loves people when they mess up. You know what that's called? That's called grace. I'm thankful for God's grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. We should all be thankful for God's grace. Here's why. We want God to fix things right away. But if God did that to us when we sinned, we'd all be toast. We want God to hurry. I'm rubbing this bottle. Come on, let's go, genie. But God had grace for us. That while we were still in a similar condition to Israel, Christ died for us. That's pretty impactful. Think about that. That's buying a car for your enemy. Who wants to do that? Nobody likes their enemies. This is what God did. So in Jeremiah 29, that's where Judah is. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. That's who I want to follow. The one who's calling his shot. This is before all that. God's calling his shot. He's speaking through Jeremiah to say, how long, what's going to happen, what he's going to do, and when they'll be back. What else do you need than to follow a God who knows that? The God who knows that weird piece in the Lego set, who says, I'm going to do this for your good. I'm going to bring you through this for my good. He says 70 years, when they're complete, in Babylon, which means God was paying attention, he knew where they were, I will visit you. I'll come back. I'll be there. And perform my good word towards you. I'm going to cause you to return. Now, why would God do that? God was mad. I mean, let's be honest. He's working on Babylon over here while Judah's offering stuff to false gods over here. And at some point, he's going to bring man and woman together. He's going to rise up a king like Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to have them storm in to take over Judah. Well, that's great. It's all prophesied. God said he was going to do that. Now, in the middle of that, God says, it'll be 70 years. I know how long it's going to be. And then I'm going to bring you back to this place. Well, why? Well, verse 11 tells us why. Because this same God who allowed all of this to happen, perpetrated all of this to happen, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know about you. I know what I think about you. I know what's going to happen to you. Because in verse 10, he just said it. I know the thoughts I have towards you. And you know what those thoughts are? Evil, wicked Judah, you know, child sacrificers and false god worshipers and dirty buggers all around, not paying attention to me, Yahweh God, not caring anything. He says, here are my thoughts about you. Here's what I think about you, you dirty, rotten sinners. He says, I have thoughts of peace and not evil. I have thoughts of peace and not evil. Now, that's a thought. Great. Thank you for thinking that, God. As we're serving the king Nebuchadnezzar, as some as prisoners, others a little more lenient. We see that with Daniel. But others in struggling situations. He says, I have thoughts of peace towards you. And he doesn't just say thoughts of peace. He clarifies not of evil. So he puts the two together. I'm saying peace, not evil. And then look at the action part of this. That's thought. That's the thought. That's what I think of you. He says, because I still want to give you a future and a hope. I mean, there's no better promise in the Bible. Individuals, people living a life as Israelites, being told through a prophet, a person, that those people, God still cares about. God is watching them, and when He brings them back, He's got a future and a hope for them. Friends, that's us. Our future and hope is Christ. He's everything to us. His Word is everything to us. And so I want to follow the God who knows what the Lego piece is. I want to follow that God. Because look at verse 12. He says, then you will call upon me. Which means He's aware that at some point, what are they going to do? Call upon Him. He seems to know the future. Good. You will call upon me, and you will go, and you will pray, and I will listen to you. That's all we need, is the promise of that. Because God's got a plan for each and every one of us. It's us who can't see the forest through the trees. It's us who gets off track because we chase things. Squirrel. Pew! There we go. Money. Pew! Career. Pew! Right? We all do this. We all act. There's little kids. We all act silly sometimes. And we forget about the Word of God and the promise of a future and a hope. What else do we want? What else do we want? He says, you'll call on me. And you'll go. And you'll pray. And I'll listen to you. Now those are words. What about action? Verse 13. And you will seek me. And you'll find me. So even at our dirtiest, our messiest, our grossest, our furthest from God, guess who's still there? God is still there. And guess what holds true? The future and the hope. Why? Because it's up to us. Israel, you will seek me. You will find me. When? Man, God is good at this. God's a wordsmith. Not if, when you seek me. They're going to. He knew the temple was going to be rebuilt. He knew all of that was coming. He knew that Darius and Cyrus, all those guys would get together. They'd say, yeah, we should let them build the temple. Just like what you said. Let's let them build it. He knew all of that was coming. He knew there'd be a revival. He knew that the people would be so excited to be out of captivity that they would once again view God as the most important thing in their lives. I hate to tell you this, but Israel's made of people, and people do this. That's us. I wish I could say we were different, that we were consistent Christians who never go through problems. Oh, that would be so much easier. But it doesn't work that way. Which means we need the example in His Word of people who mess up just like us. And that's what we have. And He adds one more thing in verse 13. You will seek me, and you will find me. When you search for me, here's the kicker. If we're looking for a kicker, here it is. Here's the kicker. When you search for me, how? With all your heart. There's a kicker. There's a qualifier. It's like we told Zion, we'll pay for stuff. We'll pay for stuff. You just got to go to college. Right? That's what you got to do. Like you got to do something with your life. Right? Go do something. We'll take care of stuff. But you gotta go to school. He's like, I'll be there, but you have to choose to look for me without distraction. You have to choose to look for me with all of your heart. That means every motivation, every desire has to be toward me and not anything else. Which means God is not a piece of our life. God is not a part of our life when Christ, who is our life, appears. It's not that hard. It's the day-by-day part that's hard. We can understand it. Anyone can understand it. It's the doing it every day. That's the hard part. If we have any questions about that, ask Israel. Where were they? When we feel in exile from God, where are we? It doesn't matter, we're just far from God. But yet God says, I still have plans for you. The promise is that your life won't be meaningless. It won't be just without direction. He still promises that future and that hope. And he says, when you're ready, I'm there. What other person can say that? Has anyone ever lost a friend? Because of, heaven forbid, not, hopefully not politics. But if you've lost a friend because of something, maybe just a difference of opinion. Maybe you moved away. Maybe they moved away. You just lose contact with them. And it's a bummer that we're not friends with that person. I had a really good friend who grew up with. I used to dominate him on the basketball court. Because I dominated on the basketball court, right, Brother John? Anyway, so I used to dominate. You're taking my word, but ask my brother later. But we would ball all the time. We got to know each other, sleepovers and everything. And then he moved and I moved and stuff happens. But when we call upon God, when we hit our knees and we beg for God not to take His Holy Spirit from us, guess who's going to be there? It's going to be God. And He's going to remind us that I have plans for you. A future and a hope. And this little weird Lego that you're going through now, that's okay. Because I'm there. This same God who created the universe, He spoke light into darkness and raised His Son from the dead, is the one telling us this today. Doesn't get any better than this. More familiar passages. Romans chapter 8. Again, keeping it, we're just keeping it simple. We're going to keep it simple. I want it to be effective because although we might be Bible scholars and knowledge junkies and we're just so deep in the Word, even the easy stuff is still the Word of God. Amen. It's still the Word of God. What we call easy, John 3:16, I've known that since I was one. I was knee-high to an elephant, whatever. I've known that forever. Still the Word of God. Amen. And it's still the words of our Savior who's saying that. So it's nothing simple. Maybe more familiar. Maybe more familiar. So here's what God is doing for us. Okay. Don't have a lot of time. Brother Cliff said 11, so I'm going. All right, he said 11 o'clock a.m. tomorrow, so we're going to go. Okay. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. We're totally cutting in. Verse 28. And we know who's we. Well, who's he writing to? Who's writing and who's he writing to? As Brother Cliff said last night, context matters. It totally matters. You can't just take verses out of context. Context matters. It's an apostle of Christ, a follower of Christ, a converted former Pharisee, now follower of Christ. Someone who at one time was not following the will of God and is now following the will of God. And he has some things to say to church members in this letter. And he's reminding them, A, who they are, but he's also reminding them of this. We know, we should know, it's talking about being heirs of God, joint heirs, suffering, all of that. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now you could say to all those who continue to love God. You can say those who are actively, currently loving God. To those who have been called to a purpose. Well, now that sounds familiar. Because He's already told people that I have a plan for you. I have a future and a hope. So all things work to the purpose that I have, according to our purpose, according to Joseph Smith's purpose, according to Muhammad's purpose, according to His purpose. God's purpose. And so He says it very clear. When He says all things, you know that includes the good days. You know what else it includes? Just by process of elimination, what's the next thing I'm going to say? That includes the bad days. That includes the moment you make a mistake. That includes the time that somebody hurt you. That includes the time that we feel pain that's so unbearable that we don't know how we're going to get through it. Maybe it's the event that changed everything. That's what all things means. It means all things work together by the God who's aware that you're there. He's telling us that He doesn't waste any of it. That's not a throwaway Lego piece. That's an important part of the overall picture. It's an important element, and we may not get it, and we may not know why, but God does, and that's what matters. He's using it to prepare us. He's using it to shape us. He doesn't waste a moment. He uses it for us, because His people are still people. And when He rules and reigns forever, He's got a bride made up of people. This isn't AI. These aren't robots. These are people who overcame. To He who overcomes. Meaning effort, energy, desire. He's moving us with every bad, horrible thing. And every positive step. He's moving us towards something greater than we can ever know. Because we don't see the future. God does. Every scene that we go through is building the movie of our lives. Every little scene. You know, we'll watch movies. We don't watch based on true story sports movies like my parents do, because those are nerdy. We're more musical people. But just kidding. No, no. But we'll watch movies, and you're wondering, what does that scene have to do with anything? That's a throwaway scene. I don't know if you're aware, but I used to be in television, and there was kind of a skit about it last year. But I remember going through some of those studies of how to film and what to film, and someone will say, I just need a shot of you going, just sign, that's it. That's all? Yeah. But that plays a part in the rest of the movie. That little clip of video is a part of everything else. So when the finished product is done, that sigh probably means something. And even if it doesn't, it's still part of the movie. Everything we go through as individuals is part of our movie. It's all part of what makes us up. We may not understand the plot right now. You may not see where the pain or the hurt, where it's leading. But God, who foreknew you, called you, chose you, and is still working. And we have to believe that. And it says He's working for our good. Why? Because we love God. That's why. Ephesians chapter 2. I love Bible conferences.
I love that.
It's a Bible conference. But the whole point is the church is trying to edify. Look. There's no new thing. This isn't Mars Hill, Spokane. Okay? No new thing. I think sometimes we lose sight on just being edifying. Just encouraging one another. You know how hard life is without having a cheerleader on your side? That's hard. Life is hard. Has anyone ever had an easy life? Has anyone ever had anything where nothing bad has ever happened? I'm flawless. I used to think that. My parents told me that. I believed them. And for a while I was. Don't get me wrong. But it's not for everyone. We all live through things. We all go through things. And I just want the promise that my cheerleader is still there. And I don't want to disappoint him. Because I want to make him happy. And I want to do what's good for him. And I want to honor him every day. I got to tell you, that means you can't put something together unless you read the manual. We can't put our lives together for God unless we're reading the manual. It has to happen. It's not optional. But Philip, I'm busy. Great. Get in line. Everyone's busy. Everyone's got stuff and things. God's word should take precedence over all of it. Why? Well, because it's by that grace we've talked about that we've been saved through faith. Not of ourselves. So whatever you think you're doing to achieve whatever it is you want to achieve, none of it matters without the grace of God. Period. End of story. It's a gift from God. And He intentionally made it to where it's not of works. It's not of works. Why? Because God knows people. And people would boast. Brag. People would be Pharisees. Pharisee-like. Look at me in my excellent new suit. Freshly laundered. To impress all of you, as a Pharisee would do. And yet He seemed to praise the one who said, "Father, forgive me." The one who couldn't even look up to heaven, because in that part of His movie, He was ashamed. And yet He was still talking to the Lord. Verse 10, For we are His workmanship. See, we don't get to define God. He defined us. We are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece. We are His poema. We are His completed entity. We are His completed thing. We are His. We are His product of His creativity. Every one of us is because of Him. Every one of us. So when we feel like we don't matter, we can't do it, we can't figure it out, the Bible's too big, I don't like to pray, church people are weird, whatever. It's about you and God. We're made in His image. We're made to worship Him. So poema, which we get a great word from this. It makes total sense. If we're talking about a masterpiece, we are His masterpiece. We get our word poem. It's all of these things put together into one completed thing. That's who we are. We are His masterpiece. We are not a mistake. We're not a random accident. We are crafted by God. And when we get that and realize how important He should be to us, everything else doesn't matter. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for service, for acknowledgement, for dedication to Him. It's not about earning favor. That's boasting. It's more about identity. We are His workmanship. We belong to Him. Everyone wants to fit in somewhere. Everyone wants to identify as something. I love this. This has been so good these last 10 years. Because everyone wants to identify as something. I identify as a porpoise. Great. You look like one. Good job. Everyone wants to identify as something. Let's identify as Christ. Because what else matters? We are what He's made. And we are enough. We just need to serve Him. We're made for good works. And I'll say this too. You said it. Not everyone is called to be in the... Not everyone's called to preach. Not everyone's going to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everyone maybe will witness or not witness, but door knock. Maybe not everyone has it. But we all have a role. As individuals, we all have a role. And it's our duty, obligation, and honor to give that to God. It is what He has told us to do. It's to show out for Him. He wants us to encourage, to talk to people, talk to one another, be each other's cheerleaders. Put your arm around someone and say, I thank God for you. How's your day? Said this, I have a little part-time job and someone was having a bad day. And you know what I told her? Pick it up, we need you. No, I didn't say that. Get your face off the floor, Eeyore. No, I didn't say that either. These are all coming to me afterwards. Darn it. You know what I told her? I said, I don't know what you're going through. And she's staring off outside, just clearly not there. I said, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I mean, like someone turned the hose on. This poor young girl started bawling. Because that means something to people. Who are we to other people? Well, we got to get our stuff together first to be there for other people. And we got to be in the book. God didn't create us to sit on a shelf. He created you to be a part of His story too. See, He created us for His pleasure. And He tells a group of people who forsook all to follow Him, it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Holy buckets. That's pretty awesome. That kingdom is going to be real and legit, but it's going to be filled with people. People who overcame, people who chose God, people who in whatever season of life they're in decided that this piece of the Lego box wasn't too much to knock them out. That they realize that God is in control. And at the end of the day, whatever it looks like, my God has a future and hope for me. For me. Little old me. God wants you. He's giving you the kingdom. Faithful people. Called. Chosen. Faithful. That's who's with Him. The overcomers. That's who's with Him. And so don't wait for life to be perfect to realize God has a plan. Judah was messy. Judah was not in a pretty state. They had forsaken the God that had given them everything. They had turned their back on God. And God sent them away. And during that time, He says, I have a future and a hope for you.
That means that there's a future and hope for all of us. Now, what does that look like on a day-by-day? How, Pastor, that, or Philip, I'm used to, anyways, Philip, hey, that's so true. I agree. How do we do that? On Saturday, we're going to talk about that. I like to call it part two. We're going to talk about that on Saturday. I know God has a plan for me. What is it? How do I execute it? What do I need to do to be one of the called, chosen, and faithful? I pray that the Lord bless you tonight.